2. What did I speak on last time I was here?
The death chapter.
Very good. A chapter of death. Well, I'm still in the same vein. I'm speaking on mountains of death. So we'll consider those tonight. Mountains of death, and we'll start reading Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he chopped the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him of. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will see to it for himself, provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's all we'll read of this one. But now, let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 and verse 22. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there, on the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And let's look at another one, in Deuteronomy 34. I could also have had you read in Numbers 33 about the death of Aaron, just as I could show you three or more places about the death of this man upon a mount. But in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the Hinder Sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping in the mourning for Moses were ended. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that there are passages in the Word of God that we read, and they bring joy to our hearts. And there are passages in the Word of God like these that cause us to reflect and bring sorrow to our hearts and make us to understand what we read later in the Word of God. It is appointed unto men once to die. We saw it, our Father, in Genesis chapter 5. And now, we've seen it in Genesis 22, and in Numbers 20, and in Deuteronomy 34. It is appointed unto men to die. And the worst of men die, and the best of men die. And so we pray that we shall understand about these things, mountains of death, so by thy Spirit illumine us this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You must realize that God knows when you're going to die and where you're going to die and how you're going to die. But our lives do not always turn out the way God wanted them, because God never willed for Absalom to die with his head between oak limbs with spears piercing his body. He never intended for him to die there, never wanted him to die there. Because, listen to what it says, and take this to heart. It says concerning wicked men, bloodthirsty and deceitful men, they shall not live out half their days. Well then, if they do not live out half their days because of their wickedness, how many days did God intend them to live out? One word. All their days. But God says their sinfulness causes them not to live out half their days. And so the life you live will determine when God eventually says you will die here. But he wanted them to die in other ways. Because of that, think of people in the Bible, those that could have lived longer, but because of their sins, died sooner. Do you remember in Acts 12, that proud ruler that spoke and the people said, it's the voice of a God. And he took the praise to himself, and it says, God struck him. God did not intend him to die there. And in like manner, God did not intend for Moses to die in chapter 34. And he did not intend for Aaron to die in Numbers chapter 20. You say, but wait, Moses was 120. Isn't that long enough for a man to live? Well, how long did the father of Moses live? Certainly you know that. 137 years, you see. But what happened was this. This is what is so disheartening, and this is what fills us with caution and apprehension, that what God desired for Moses was for him to live out all his days and to spend his last days in the promised land of Canaan, not only looking at it here and there, but going about and visiting the land of Canaan. And this is what is so frightening, that God speaks of Moses, both in the Old and the New Testament, as being faithful in all his house. And for nigh unto 40 years, Moses was faithful to God. And then he and Aaron, his brother, made one mistake. And God said, you are not going into the promised land. Now, would you have an appeal if somebody had found that judgment against you? I think I would. I would say, Lord, for 40 years I have been faithful, and in a way that is so insignificant, I have displeased you. And the Lord said, it so displeases me that all that I had planned for you is not going to come to pass. Remember that. Here is the life of David. David never, in the mind of God, was to end his life with his wives being lain with sorrow and heartbreak and rebellion. But when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came, he said, now this is the way your life is going to be. Isn't that a sad thing? So, it's not what is to be will be. It is not that if I'm going to die today, I'm going to die today. God knows when you're going to die, but God would have you to live out all your days. But these individuals that I've read to you tonight, they did not live out all their days the way that God wanted them to, but they almost lived out all their days. And it looked as if Isaac was going to have an early death, but it was not God's will for Isaac to die an early death. And so this teenager, as I take it, and this will be significant to you, it said that Abraham took two young men with him. And the same word is used for the lad. Do not do any harm to the lad. So I take it from that, that Isaac was a teenager. So here is a teenager, but it seems as if God has decreed that this is the time for him to die. But it was not his time to die. And if he were 15 years old at that time, how many more years did he have to live? 165 years. Because Abraham lived 175 years, Isaac lived 180 years, and Jacob lived 147 years. That's why I tell you that Moses and Aaron could have had many more years to live. But what happened is that they disobeyed God, and they did not live out all their days. But what is the difference in Isaac when he hears what his father's intention was and discovers that all of this preparation for an offering of a sacrifice upon an altar, he was the one that was to be that sacrifice? What was his reaction? Not my will, but thine be done. And so because of his obedience, God gave him 165 more years. And what is so interesting about the life of Isaac, he was a quiet, peaceful man. Tell me any dramatic thing that ever happened in the life of Isaac. Tell me what happened in the life of Jacob. What? The night he
went. Before he met his wife, that was dramatic.
Before he met his wife.
No, when servant brought her back.
That was a very touching thing. He saw her coming. The camels were coming. That's true. But that's a peaceful, gentle thing. If I said, what happened to the life of Jacob? You said, what happened? Why, his brother was going to murder him. Laban was cheating him. He went to bed with one woman and woke up, find out it's another one. Everything happened. But in the life of Isaac, it was a quiet, peaceful life. And the trouble he would dig wells and his enemies would come and take them, but nothing. And this will interest you. In the chapter that I read to you, it says that Abraham loved his son. God said it. He said, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. That's beautiful. Now, of all things, Jacob had two sons, or Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And which of those sons do you think it says Isaac loved? Esau. And it said he loved something else. What? Venison. He said, now, I love you, Esau. It tells us he loved him. He said, now you go and kill me some venison that I love, and when you bring it to me, and I've had a nice supper, he said, then I'll give you a blessing. You see. And so this supplanter, through his mother, already had plans made as soon as they heard that. But this obedient Isaac, God blessed him and gave him peace, and he lived to be 180 years of age. So, remember this. Here are some, and God speaks of them living out all their days. And so you say, well, that couldn't be. Because how old was John the Baptist when he died? 30 years old. You say, he was cut off before his time. How many days do you think God had planned for John the Baptist to live? 30, of course. And how many years do you think our Lord planned for his son, the Lord Jesus, to live? 33. Because the Savior, when Pilate said, I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you, the Lord Jesus said, you have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And so there is no one, if we are doing the will of God, that can put our lives to an end and cut short our ministry, unless that privilege is given from above. And John the Baptist had done everything that God wanted him to do, and sad to say, he with his disciples would have been in the way had he stayed around, because already he was beginning to get in the way. His disciples said, Rabbi, the one to whom you bore witness beyond the Jordan, why, everybody is coming to him. Everybody is deserting you and going to him. And John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he prepared the way of the Lord. And the Lord said, that is all that's necessary. And that wicked woman could not have him beheaded unless God had given his permission. The same way with the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. So this is what we have to understand. In Genesis 4, before all these others die and live a great number of years, Abel, the righteous, died. And so God only had that number of years planned for him. Remember that. It's not that he died before. No, if you're a righteous man, you will live out all your days. And if you're a wicked man, you may not live out half of them. And if you're a good man, and this is what is so sad, you've gone your whole life until the last year of your life, and you make one mistake, and then the thing that you were looking forward to most in life is taken away from you. And so this is the goodness and the severity of God. So remember that. If you are saved, will you ever be lost? If you genuinely trust Christ as Savior, absolutely not. But if you are saved and live a life of sin and disobedience and you are without repentance, I remember in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, because of this persistence in sin, some of you are weak and some of you are sickly and some of you are dead. Now, why did they get that way? God didn't want it for them. It's because of the life that they lived. And so remember, there's nothing you can do if you genuinely trust Christ as Savior that will affect your getting safely to the other side. But he can make life so miserable down here that you will wish that you were on the other side. And sometimes he will not make that come to pass. So remember this. Here is Abraham and the death that is on this mount, Mount Moriah, is different from all the others because it was not someone who is going to die naturally, but it was God who commanded him to die sacrificially. And now we know that God never had any intention of actually having Abraham carry out the sacrifice of his son. But how was the only way that God could probe the depths of Abraham's heart? He had to let him think that it was actually that way. And he even let him go so far as the death is about to take place. And then, one of the times when God calls a man's name, two times, Abraham, Abraham. That's a wonderful study in itself. Jacob, Jacob. Martha, Martha. He does that. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon your son. Now, let me tell you what has happened. We find something in the heart of Isaac that could only be equaled by the heart that was in Joseph, the son of Jacob. I don't know of anybody who had a more obedient heart than Joseph if it were not Isaac. Because you young people, there are some things that your parents want you to do, and it may not be God's will for you to do. But can anybody deny that God himself told what he was to do with his son Isaac here? No. And so if your parents are divinely guided for your parents to tell you what you should do with your life and what they should do with your life, what do you think you should do? What did Isaac do? Alas, there are some parents who would destroy their children. What about that wicked woman whose daughter danced before Herod? And that wicked woman said, go and ask for the head of John the Baptist. God never intended any parent to ask for such a thing, to request such a thing of their child. But there are good things that parents request. And the Bible says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the commandment, the first commandment of the promise, that thy days may be long on the earth. And so, young folks, you want to live a long time? Well then, obey your parents in the Lord. Not if they tell you sinful things to do, but when they tell you what you should do, then you obey them, and I'll guarantee you, long life. It may be 30 years, that's all God wants you to live, but I guarantee you, you'll live out all of those years. It may be 33 years. I cannot guarantee you 180 years, the way that Isaac was given that abundance of years, but all the years that God has chosen for you to live, and best of all, the time that God wants you to die, that will come to pass in your life. Let me ask you this. Suppose you have the reputation of David, the man after God's own heart, and you knew what was going to happen in the case of Bathsheba, that you were going to be guilty of adultery, lying, and murder. And God could say, I can let you live, and you may have Bathsheba, and all the world will do just as they do today. When you speak about David, the man after God's own heart, what does the world always bring to mind? Bathsheba. Always. They can't tell you all the good things of David, but they can remember Bathsheba. And suppose now, if David were in his right mind, and he could say, David, I'm going to take you home now, or let you live and have your engagement with Bathsheba, and then your life end the way that it did. Which would you choose? I don't know. I don't know. Because the lust of the flesh is so powerful. But I have asked God, I'm an old man, and may God prevent me like getting this close to the promised land and then smiting that rock twice instead of speaking to it, some insignificant thing. But it may be that God has pleasant days at the end. But I said this to God, if such a debacle in my life, such a grievous sin is going to occur, then Lord, take me. But rather than that, Lord, just let me do good and let me live out all my days. That is better. But I know enough to tell God to put my life to an end if it shall ever be a Bathsheba that comes up in my life. If it's ever going to be a wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonish garment, as in the case of Achan. And I'm thinking also of Hezekiah. God had the time that he said, this is a good time for you to die. He said, Isaiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt live and not die. And Hezekiah pleaded his goodness. He was one, and I wonder if you can do it. If God said, you're going to die today, could you talk God out of causing you to die today because of the good life you've lived up till now? Or would you say, oh Lord, I'm surprised you've let me live so long. But Hezekiah could tell God all that he had done, and God said, all right, 15 more years. And he did it, and what is so sad is this, that monster, that wicked monster, came into the world. And who was the most wicked king in Israel? Manasseh. Hezekiah was begot Manasseh, and nobody sinned as much as his son Manasseh. So that's the sad thing. I do not know. Some of us say, whatever. When Hezekiah, let me tell you why, and this is why the human heart is so deceitful. Because Hezekiah in his pride showed off all his possessions to the enemies that came in, the Lord said, this is going to happen to you. And then when God said that and spoke about it happening at a later date, he said, good, it's not going to happen to me, it's going to happen to somebody else. I'm afraid that is the way that I would react, you see. But some of us would say no. And when David sinned in numbering the people, and God's judgment fell on the people, you know what David said? He said, oh God, these sheep have done nothing. Let your judgment be upon me and of my house. But the way you think after you've committed a sin, things can't be changed. So keep that in mind. But here is Abraham, and there are some things in your life that you never think about unless God causes a crisis to arise. Up until the time of Abraham, I wonder if anybody had ever thought about resurrection from the dead. Can you tell me anywhere up until Genesis 22 we read about anybody meditating upon or thinking about resurrection from the dead? No. But when God had made promises to Abraham concerning his son, and God told him to offer his son for a sacrifice, I did not know it, nor anyone else, until Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews 11, Abraham was trying to figure out, how you have told me that in Isaac shall my seed be blessed. And he's the only son that I have. I have Ishmael, but he's not the line. You said it's going to be blessed in him. How can this be? And it came to his mind, you're going to raise him from the dead. Isn't that remarkable? He never would have thought of it unless this crisis had come into his life. And some of you young people, unless you get deathly sick and at the point of death, you won't think about, what am I doing with my life? Why, I don't have so many years before me. I had better, as it says in Psalm 90, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And so what happens is that Abraham is told to put his son Isaac to death. He says, how can this be? He says nothing to God. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't tell him, but he is my heir. He does what God says, but already in his mind, he has a solution. He says, I'm going to kill him. But this solution makes a beautiful type, because Hebrews 11 tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when God told him to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, it said, he obeyed. And then it says this. It says, he reasoned that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so he had reasoned that out. He said, God is going to raise him from the dead. And it said, whence he did receive him back in a figure. And the word is in a parable. And so, just as it says that Abraham's body was as good as dead, if you have the knife lifted unless God's angel stops your hand, that son is dead. And so God said, that is as close as I can get to make the type, unless you did kill him and I raised him from the dead. And so it says, this is a parable in the Old Testament by God's preventing Abraham from slaying his son. But inasmuch as in his heart he had already obeyed God, God said, that is a picture of my son dying and rising again. Now, in this Mount Moriah, and concerning the mountains, they have names. The word Har is mountain, and the word Hor is mountain, a different form. And so this is Mount, you see. It's just some prominent mountain. But Mount Moriah means scene of the Lord. And that is what it says in Genesis chapter 22, when it says, the Lord shall see to it, you see. This is Mount Moriah. And think of that play, that in this mount that shall be seen, God will see to it. It doesn't say that God is going to provide a lamb. It says God will see to himself a lamb. He's going to see this lamb. And you read in that chapter, and when you see the word see, look, provide, all of these are the same Hebrew word. The word ra'ah is to see. And they are different forms of the same Hebrew word. Now, I'd love to show you one other thing concerning Eliezer on Mount Hor. Because, first of all, what I've read to you tonight is all absolutely historical. But God is able, by showing us something historical, but at the same time, is prophetical. And what God must do is to show us, as at times he does with two goats, he does it with two birds, at times he does it by having a sacrifice on the altar reduced to ashes, and then the ashes reverently taken outside the city. But here, God is going to show us that Christ ever liveth. And this is the way he does it, because it seems the most heartless way to treat the high priest of Israel. And God says to him, he says, all right, Moses, I want you to take your brother Aaron to the top of Mount Hor, and he's going to die there. But notice again, God knows when he's going to die, God knows where he's going to die, and he knows exactly when he's going to die. And so he says, take him up there, and take his son Eliezer. Eliezer is the third-born son of Aaron. He had Nadab and Abihu, and there was Eliezer and Ithamar. So he was the oldest remaining son. And so he said, take Eliezer, his son, with him. And when you get there, just before Aaron dies, he'll have on his robes of glory and beauty. Strip them off of him before he dies, and put them on his son Eliezer, and leave him there in that pitiful condition. How sad to disrobe this man, but things become frightening now for this reason. What did they do to the Lord Jesus before he died? Took off all his clothes. And it's frightening when I read Genesis 22, which is historical, because anybody that has a degree of spirituality says, well, that's the father offering his son. It says this, that the father clave the wood, and then it says he took that wood and he laid it on his son Isaac. Now, what did they do with the cross of the Lord Jesus before he died? They laid it on the son. And there are so many things here that you can see. And God has seen all of these things, and he is going to show us before Christ comes upon the scene the life he's going to live, and the death that he's going to die, and his resurrection as well. Because it speaks about priests many, many. But what is different about this one? You never read of another one. You never read of Eliezer before he died being told to go to a hill and for his clothes to be taken off and put on Phinehas. The others, the high priest would die, and then all the proper courtesies would be paid, and then things would happen. But what God is showing is this. Look, here is one priest, and he's alive. His clothing is taken off, and his living son is inaugurated, while this other priest is still alive. So how long were they without a living priest? How long? Not 1 minute. And this is the way that God is showing us. His son, it was necessary that he died those 3 days, but it was because he might enter into his Melchizedek priesthood. But here God is telling us that even though Aaron is dying, you don't have to worry about this priest that can care for the people of God terminating, because while this one is still living, this one before he dies, this one is now clothed with all his robes of glory and beauty, and he takes over. And so even though our Savior did die, God knew that it was necessary that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And let me tell you one thing that is so interesting. This is what is fascinating. That in Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, that day, as whenever he took out the ashes, he only had on one distinct uniform, and that was fine twine linen. His breeches, everything he had, his mitre, everything was fine twine linen. And that's the way he dealt with sin. And when sin was put to an end, he was in this fine twine linen. But it says that after he goes into the holy place and sprinkles the blood, it says he comes out and he takes off these linen clothes and he puts on his garments of glory and beauty, and then he comes out and presents himself to the people. You see what God is telling you again? After Christ has died, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It said, so also Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation for them that wait for him. And so what God is showing, that he's going to appear the second time apart from sin, he takes off those clothes in which he made sacrifice for sin, and he leaves them behind in the place of sacrifice for sin. And he puts on his robes of glory and beauty, and he comes out and presents himself to the people. And so when you see the Lord Jesus again, are you going to see him the way he looked on the cross of Calvary? It says in Thessalonians, he's going to come back and we'll see him in his glory, and he will be marveled at, because when he was on the cross, even his enemies smote upon their breasts at that sight. Even some of the children of Israel, others hated him, and that's what they saw. But it says, every eye shall see him. And the next time they see him, it's not going to be in that fine linen garment. He's going to be in his robes of glory and beauty. And he will come back, and he will rightfully take his place upon the throne of Israel. And I have a little more time, so I will just mention this. Concerning Moses, Moses was 120 years old. And do you realize this? It was so fascinating. When he was 80 years of age, God said for him to go back. He wanted to go back and see if any people were living. And I asked, and until I had given a hint, I said, Moses is 80. Do you think he would find his father alive when he went back to Egypt? And people said, no. But his father lived to be 137. And so if he had his son even at 40 years of age, he would have been living 17 years, and his father left the land of Egypt with him for the promised land. You see, if you put these things together. And so here is Moses, and he's 120 years old. And what is so sad about this incident is that you can read over and over and over that Moses let God know that he wanted to go into the promised land. Even God did, though God had said, no, you're not going in. It said, I spoke to the Lord, and I said, Lord, let me go in and see that wonderful land that you promised to the children of Israel. Let me go in, Lord. And the Lord said, stop talking to me. I don't want to hear any more coming from you. You're not going in. But poor Moses pleaded with God. But this is what God did. He did the best he could for one that had disobeyed. He took him to the top of Mount Pisgah, and it said God gave him a guided tour with his eyes of the promised land of Israel. And when he had done that, who was the one that buried Moses? Who? Of course he did. I don't know anybody else that he buried. Even our Savior was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But it said God buried him. And how many of you would like to go and show your respect at the grave of Moses in the promised land? Nobody knows where it is. Because if they had this tomb of Moses, they would be worshiping there. They had that piece of brass and they were worshiping that. But God said, nobody is going to know where he's buried. And so God said, Moses, this is the place. These are the conditions. I'm allowing you to see everything, what could have been. And now, have you seen everything? All right, Moses. And so God said, fall asleep. And then God says, now, I'm buried. And nobody knows where he was buried. So I'm thinking of this. We're going to die, some of us in pain, some of us health, some young, some old. But if you live a righteous life before God, how many days are you going to live out? If you live a righteous life, all your days. If you sin, it will affect the number of days that you live. So live righteously, and then God is the one who chooses the time and the place and the manner of your death. And I hope that mine isn't like that of John the Baptist or some of the others, but if I've done the will of God, and just this, do you know why John the Baptist was willing to die that death? To take a stand against the sanctity of marriage. Because he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He took that stand for the sanctity of marriage, and it cost him his life. And he wouldn't take it back again. How many of you are willing to even say to somebody, did you know it's wrong to divorce your wife and get married again? He wouldn't even say that. John the Baptist said to this ruling monarch, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so God said, John, what I'm going to do is to let you receive a martyr's crown. So remember that. In Revelation 2 it says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And so when we get to heaven and see John the Baptist, what will he be wearing up there? The crown of life. The Apostle Paul will be wearing the crown of life. So let us remember, God, if we do his will choose how long we live, how we die, and where we die. So my times are in thy hand, and I do not want them any place else. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that you are in heaven, and we're so glad that with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. And in that coming day, we'll praise the hand, we'll praise the mind. And so we thank you, Father. Let us know that with fear and trembling, we speak this way now, but let us do your will. Let us walk in your pathways, our Father, and then all shall be well. Bless each individual here, and let them all live out their days and give them good lives, enjoyable lives. We are to live a quiet and peaceable life in all God.